Okay, a lot of people have commented to me about the messages I've been bringing on Satan, saying that they learned a lot, or they were blessed by him, and all good comments. And I mentioned that to Betty at home, and she said, "Well, honey, all the years that we were in a Baptist church, did you ever hear one sermon about Satan?" And I said, "No, never." And when you think about it, that's kind of amazing, isn't it? Satan's our arch enemy, and the pastors that are not bringing that to the people and making the people aware of who Satan is and what he does and how he affects our ministry and our lives, it is quite astounding. Well, oh, great, Mike. We're still working on formatting our track series to get that online, so the online people can click on the track and print it right out and be able to do their trifold at home, and we won't have to mail anything out. We're also working on the Ambassador's Handbook, which will be a doctrinal statement. When I realized where I had come to in the grace movement and realized I had been taught things in the church that were not true about the Bible, I went back and reinvestigated every doctrine that I had been taught, and I put it on paper, and we were trying to put that block of knowledge that I reaped online so other people can read it and be blessed by it too, hopefully. We are offering Jesus Wasn't Talking to You for free, this booklet. Pastors preached, how many sermons out of that? 35 sermons out of 39 sermons out of this little book. And it's being offered free. All you need to do is go to our website right here and tell Pastor Steve your mailing address, your snail mail address, and he will send you one of these books for free. Also is the booklet we've been talking about, Things I Have Been Taught from the Bible That Are Not True, that I wrote, and Pastor is preaching from it now, and he amazes me what he's pulled out of this little book. So this morning you can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Our text is chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And the title of the message this morning is Satan's Course of Action as the Prince of the World. Now, we previously established in our other two messages, we looked at Genesis 1:1, and we established that Genesis 1:1 is much more than just a verse stating that God created the heavens and the earth. It's much more than a creationist backstop. It also declares that God has two main areas of interest, being heaven and earth. It doesn't say God created the universe and the world. It says God created heaven and earth. Those are his two main points of interest. And Satan has usurped both of those realms. We brought out that our Bible is really a record of Satan and God's contention for the earth and the heavens. And I would like to encourage you, as you read your Bible, have that thought in the back of your mind. It's simply a record of Satan, of God's contention for the earth against Satan, Satan's resistance and his work as the enemy of God coming through the Bible and actioning that area. So most of the Bible centers on the contention of God with Satan for the earth. Only a very small portion of your Bible, like the book of Ephesians, centers on God's contention with Satan for the heavens. But he gives us enough knowledge there that we can know what's going to happen in the heavens. and we know what's going to happen in the earth. We don't want to cross bands on that, because then we'll be saying we're going to live and reign with Christ on the earth. I used to have a pastor of a mega church that said God was going to give him the city that he was pastoring in the millennium when he ruled on earth with Christ. I came to realize, buddy, you're not going to be here. You're going to be in the heavens with Christ, not on the earth. The body of Christ is going to rule and reign with Christ in the heavens, and Israel's going to rule on the earth with Christ. So we covered those points. We saw that Satan was created good, and his name was Lucifer, and he was created as God's covering angel. In other words, Satan was over God's throne, covering over God's throne. And he was created, we saw, full of wisdom, beauty. He was actually created as a musical instrument in his body. The Bible in Ephesians chapter 28 says he was created with pipes and tabourets. Satan was a musical instrument that was over the throne of God, leading praise and worship of all the other angelic beings for the holy God. And as he looked down upon God's throne and realized what God was receiving, that praise and worship, he began to desire that for himself. So we saw that. We saw then, when that happened, that iniquity was found in Satan, and he fell from his position. And his name switched from Lucifer to Satan at that time. And we found that when iniquity was found in Satan, that his wisdom that God created him with was corrupted. And Satan, he made a claim that no secret could be kept from him. That's Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 3. Now, this is a very important as we witness God going through his plan, that Satan's claim that no one could keep a secret from him. God proved him wrong. We'll see that later. So Satan made a plan to become as God. He knew he couldn't be God, but he could become as God, because and he made a plan, and that plan is in Isaiah chapter 14 in Satan's five I wills. We read that the other day. We brought out how Satan trafficked his ideas and iniquity. That word traffic is kind of a unique word to be used there. We think of that word in the drug traffic. So Satan had a drug that he trafficked in, and he gave to the other angelic beings in his corrupted wisdom, and getting many angels of heaven to follow him in this trafficking of his ideas from his corrupted wisdom against holy God. So there was Satan usurped the heavenlies from holy God. He claimed to be wiser than God. God created him with wisdom, and one of Satan's trafficking ideas was going around to the other angels in heaven, claiming that he was actually wiser than God. Can you imagine that? He became the prince and the power of the air, and when he did that, when he usurped the heavenlies, he usurped over dominions and principalities in high places that are spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 1. So Satan became more than God's enemy. He became God's adversary. We talked about being an adversary is much greater than being an enemy. An adversary is always there. An adversary is always looking for your weaknesses. An adversary is always trying to get you to fall. An adversary is always poking, prodding, looking for a place to get in. That's Satan. He's attacking all that is God's. He is our adversary also. So So his ultimate desire was to be as God. The scripture says God was the possessor of heaven and earth. So Satan says he can't be God, but if he can possess heaven and earth, he can be as God. Now we saw that God put Adam in Satan's way over the earth. Adam was made monarch of the earth. Satan wanted the earth. And so for Satan to possess the earth, he had to usurp the earth from Adam, which happened in Genesis chapter 3. And he became not only the prince and power of the air, but the prince of the world. So now he has usurped the heavenlies, and he has usurped the earth from Adam. So Satan is well on his way to becoming possessor of heaven and earth. And finally, we saw that God said he's not going to move over. He's not just going to give in to Satan. He's not going to let Satan have his creation and create another one for himself. He is going to contend with Satan for the earth. And he would use mankind. He tells Satan he's going to use mankind to take the earth back to himself through the virgin birth. And that virgin birth is given to us first in Genesis chapter 15, or verse, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Excuse me. So today, the question for today is, how did Satan respond to God's declaration that he was going to contend for the earth? Obviously, if God's going to contend for the earth, that's going to hinder Satan's plan to usurp and possess the earth. So God has placed man in Satan's way by making Adam the monarch of the earth. In Genesis chapter 3, we see Satan's first move as an attack against God's word when he said, "Oh, God has not said that, Eve," he says. He used deception against mankind, and actually Eve was deceived, but Adam knowingly violated God's commands. The result was Adam sinned against God in the fall of mankind. Adam lost his position as monarch of the earth, and Satan became the prince of the world. Now, Sun Tzu is a Chinese military tactician from way back in the early days. I mean, in, 800, 1000 BC, he wrote, this is his book that's been translated in English. It's called The Art of War. It is studied at West Point by our officer candidates. I bought this book when I studied martial arts for 13 years, and I've read it through once. I need to read it again, because it has a lot of merit in it. But Sun Tzu said, the supreme art of war is to subdue the enemy without fighting. You want to win your battle without fighting. So Satan has won the first battle without a fight. But God, amen, but God announces to Satan that he is still going to contend for the earth, and he is going to fight back. He's going to take back what is his, and he's going to use mankind to do it. In the seed of the woman, the first prophecy of the virgin birth in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, Satan knew he would have to prevent God's success if he was going to become possessor of heaven and earth. So, Folks online, forgive me. I have Parkinson's, and I'm just trying to deal with this the best I can. Yesterday, my feet hurt so bad I couldn't even hardly walk. I have the neuropathy in my legs and my feet. It's just terrible. So we're going to see Satan attack the object that God declared he would use to repossess the earth. What object was that? Mankind. Man. Satan's attack is against the object, first against God's word, and now Satan's attacking. We see Satan attack God's word. We see him use deception in his attack against. By the way, these are the tools that he still uses today. Satan is still attacking God's word. That's why we have so many copies of the Bible out there. The King James Bible is a copy of God's word in English to us. All these other Bibles is Satan's. I'm sorry. That's what I believe. Satan's attack against God's word. Our study. So Satan's attacking the object God declared he would use to repossess the earth, mankind. So what we're trying to see here is get a view as a whole. When you read through your Bible, if you keep this in mind, what's happening here from pre-creation all the way through into the millennial period is this underlying theme in your Bible of God and Satan in opposition for control over the heavens and the earth. And when you take it all in scope, you'll see Satan's plan or policy for evil that he's using against us and against God. Now, Sun Tzu, in that book, said that tells us to know your enemy. We talked a little bit about that, but he followed it up with, and know yourselves. Know your enemy and know yourself. The Apostle Paul kind of backs that up when he tells us to stand against the wiles of the devil. So our study today is of Satan is presented to enable us to know our enemy so we can defend ourselves better against his tactics. You open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read our text this morning in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Those verses are profound. The Apostle Paul here is giving us a heads up in knowing our enemy and in knowing ourselves. So we know our enemy is our adversary Satan. His master plan is alluded to here in this word, a course. Now, that word course is, it means more than, see, Paul is talking more about, more than about the earth's course moving through our galaxy or our universe. He's talking about a tour. Did you ever go on a vacation and you take a tour and they put you on a bus and they take you all around and it's a course. They're taking you on a course. They're taking you all around, and the tour guide shows you that's the Niagara Falls, this is the U.S. side, this is Canada side. He tells you all about it, and you're on a course, and you're just riding along on this course. That's what Satan has laid out here. He's laid out a course. And as the course is guided by none other than Satan himself as prince of this world, John 14:30, and prince and power of the air, here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. So that word course renders us some understanding in what is happening in Satan's plan. Now it's worthy to note that Satan is called the power of the air here in these verses. His activities are not confined to the atmosphere around us, though. He has another sphere of influence, as is referred to in these verses. He is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, in verse 3. So he's prince and power of the air, and he, the prince and power of the air, is the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. That's pretty incredible. Here, the word children What verse is that in? Two? Children of disobedience. That word children is linked to disobedience. It's personalized with the prince and power of the air. So the children are children of the prince and power of the air. They are the first disobedient ones, and Satan is spoken of here as being their father. It's also backed up by Jesus Christ in Matthew 13:38, John 8:44, and 1 John 3:10. It's a clear implication is that Satan has the world on a course guided, and he guides us through this course with his children around us. We're part of that course. And in these verses give us a great understanding into Satan's wiles and manner of working against humankind. Here, this verse, in verse 1, you see the verbiage, children of disobedience. Verse 1. I'm sorry. In verse 2, wherein time you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And you notice something about these children. They're dead in trespasses and sins. You have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So when the children of the prince and power of the air are dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 3, they're called children of disobedience. In verse 2, they're dead in trespasses and sins. And in verse 3, again, children of disobedience. And they have a conversation in verse 3. In whom among all we also had our conversation in times past. That word conversation is a King James word for lifestyle. These had a lifestyle in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. So Paul is establishing here that Satan has a master plan or a course that he is taking the world on, and he also establishes that Satan is using sinful men, the children of wrath, to accomplish his will. Do you find it interesting that God informed us in Genesis 3:15 that he was going to repossess the earth, and he was going to do that by using mankind to repossess the earth through the seed of a woman, Genesis 3 and verse 15, to do it, to repossess the earth, mankind. Now we see Satan is using mankind in his plan to dominate the earth. There's kind of a devilish wisdom here that Satan has, don't you think? We saw in verse 2 how Satan usurped the earth from Adam and how Adam fell into sin, bringing all of mankind with him, behind him, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And the men that Satan uses are the seed of Adam, who are dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. And as such, they are at enmity with God, James 4:4, and require reconciliation with God. Therefore, because of the lusts of their flesh and the desires of their minds or their lifestyle, they are at enmity with God and His will. They are the children of wrath. You know, I had to think of America when I was reading these verses. Did you think of America just now? No. Think of America in here. In my little tract called Why Is There So Much Gun Violence, I bring out that it's because America has turned its back on God. You think of it, America has had a Second Amendment for what? Close to 300 years now. We're the only country, only nation in the world that has one. And it was not until just recently, in our lifetimes, that we started seeing these mass gun shootings taking place in America. Why didn't that happen before? Because in our schools we were teaching the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Even the unsaved had a basic knowledge of God in their heart. They knew what was right and wrong. They knew what was good and evil. They knew God had Ten Commandments. They knew there were commandments against stealing, lying, theft, murder. All those things that are included in the Ten Commandments have been taken out of our public atmosphere. We don't even open in prayer anymore. There's no salute to the flag. There's no pledge of allegiance to the flag. All of that has been taken out of our schools, and our young people are growing up with absolutely no knowledge of God and His desires for mankind to walk in His ways. And now we're seeing the proof of it as the mass murders are taking place. These kids are shooting and killing people with no apprehension that God is going to judge me for this. We've turned our backs on God, and now we're reaping the rewards for it. Oh, you say, Pastor, you're crazy. Am I? Just consider with me this morning what we have accepted as being normal in our country. Now it's normal not to pledge allegiance to the flag. One nation under God. Now it's normal to except homosexuality is just normal. Homosexuality is normal. Premarital sex, we've accepted that. It's just normal. It just happens. It's normal. Gay marriage, normal. Abortion, normal. Pornography, normal. Now we have pornography being piped into the living rooms of our home via cable. Over your little cell phones. Now, if you got young boys at home and they have a cell phone, you better be monitoring that thing with all that you have. The temptation is so great for them to go to these porno sites and look at this stuff. It's poison, folks. It's poison. And it's being accepted in America as being normal. You know that America has become the porn capital of the world, and 99% of pornography is shipped out of America into all the other nations around. We are the porn capital of the world. Think of the recruitment that would be required to keep something like this machine going. That means your sons and your daughters are being recruited constantly to enter into the porn world. Think about, it's normal to accept people who are in their second and third and fourth marriage. Oh, that's normal. Now we got women that are raising children that are not really their own children. and pornography's been flooded into the household. Parents are watching this stuff. They're letting their kids see this. Think of the incest that takes place in these kind of marriages because of pornography. It's horrible. It's and we accept it as normal. Drugs, normal. Third marriage, normal. Nudity, normal. You can't go to the beach down in Miami anymore. It's toplessness and nudity is just, you mean you can't take your kids down there anymore. And on, the things that we've accepted in America as being normal. Why? Because we've turned our back on God. Now, we saw in Lesson 2 how Satan usurped the earth from Adam and how Adam fell into sin. We talked about that. We saw that the men Satan uses are the seed of Adam who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And as such, they are at enmity with God. And they are, because of the lust of their flesh and the desires of their mind is what we were just talking about here. It's already happening in America. They have become the children of wrath. Think about that. You want God to release his wrath upon you or your children? You want your children to become the children of God, of wrath against God? That is something to think about. So Satan has the world on a course, and the course for this world is his plan to bring man into a lifestyle that is contrary to God's will. God doesn't want us living like this. And Satan is using man's sinful lusts and desires and catering to man's sinful nature, thereby accentuating and fortifying the enmity that already existed between God and man. So in essence, Satan is trying to make mankind, whom God said he was going to use to reclaim the earth, so corrupt and so sinful that they would be unusable by the Holy God to reclaim the earth. Now, Genesis chapter 6 is a great chapter emphasizing what Satan has done to try and corrupt mankind. We'll get to that later. That's the chapter that talks about giants in the land. So seeing how seeing how God had punished Adam and Satan for their sins, Satan's goal is to further anger God with mankind's rebelliousness and ungodliness so that God would further punish man and refuse to use him, thereby strengthening Satan's grip on the earth. When you read your Bible with these kind of things underneath in your mind, it begins to make more sense to you what's happening in Scripture. So, in keeping with Sun Tzu's admonition to know ourselves, in verse 1, that word quickened there in verse 1, you hath he quickened. That word quickened means to be made alive. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do you know which camp? There's two camps here. Do you know which camp you're in? Being made alive speaks to having eternal life. Do you know how to have eternal life? And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So there's two camps. There's the quickened, the made alive, and the dead. Which camp are you in? In times past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. So I'm telling you this morning, if you're in the wrong camp, you can change sides. Many people that Paul was talking to in this first three verses here have changed sides. They were once dead in trespasses and sins, and they were quickened or made alive. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, that's future folks, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So you don't have to be dead in your trespasses and sins. You can become quickened. You can be made alive. And God in his love will grant you mercy and will quicken you. We don't have to fulfill the lust of the flesh that we described over here. We don't have to become children of wrath. We don't have to be on Satan's side. We can switch sides. We can be made alive. We can sit with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. And by doing that, we will enjoy his eternal kindness in ages to come, forever and forever, eternal life. So how do you switch sides? It's by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, one of the most famous verses in Scripture. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, folks, some people say they don't have faith. They're talking about spiritual things. But everybody has faith. The Darwinist has faith. He has faith in Darwin's theory of evolution. He has faith. To me, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it takes to believe in an all-powerful God that created the heavens and the earth. So we all have faith. It's what you place your faith in that makes the difference. And here in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. You have to place your faith in God and what he's done for us to make us, enable us to be quickened or to be made alive. So when you know what Jesus Christ did for you, how he died for you, how he was buried for you, and he arose for you, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, that is the plan of salvation. You believe that God died for you, he paid for your sins. You believe that he was buried for you, and he rose again from the dead, proving that he could grant you his promise of eternal life. He beat death. He beat all the corruption of death. You know what happens to a body in 3 days, laying in a tomb? It's horrible. But Jesus Christ beat all that corruption on flesh and death, and he arose from the dead in a glorified body to prove that he could give us eternal life. And now he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. If we believe that, we can be saved. And you do that by believing that in faith. So, you need to know yourself. You need to know what side you're on. And you need to ask yourself, whose side am I on? You need to ask yourself, what side are you taking? Me. Amen. We're going to close right there.